Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, The Advent Promise. This year, in celebration of Advent, we will be focusing on some aspect of the giving and fulfillment of God's promise to redeem and restore from the fall and its effects.
Today, we're going to begin our series for Advent, which this year we are calling The Advent Promise. The Advent Promise. And we're going to be looking at that all the way through our Christmas Eve service, which, by the way, thanks for those who did respond. It was very close, but we're going to end up still keeping it at 6 p.m. On Christmas Eve. So we will be having a Christmas Eve service at 6 p.m., and that'll be the conclusion of this series. Today, we're going to be starting with the Advent promise given, and we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We will look at Genesis 12 as well later, but we're going to begin by looking at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. As always, it's there on the card, and you can follow along on the screens. So hear now the word of the living God, our Creator and our Redeemer. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. A few years ago, a struggling woman in England named J.K. Rowling was riding on a train outside of London, and she said, in a moment, in a flash, a story came to her about a young boy named Harry Potter, who you've undoubtedly heard if you live in the modern world. And she said she understood the entire storyline of what this story was to be in just a moment. And I bring that up because it eventually turned into 7 books, which became increasingly long as they went along, and there was over 1 million words in this complex storyline that's become one of the most popular in history. Now, why I bring that up is because it all happened in 1 second. She said she saw the entire arc of the story. Everything else was just filling it in. 7 books and 1 million words. Well, today's text is a similar flash and moment of revelation. When God spoke the words in Genesis 3:15, it was a kernel, it was a seed, and everything else in the rest of Scripture, 66 books written over thousands of years and 3 different languages and multiple different cultures and all these different authors, the rest of it flows out of that, from that moment, from that flash. So what is this promise that's given in Genesis 3:15? And how is it developed in the rest of Scripture? That's what we want to talk about today. Now, this year we're going to be we're using this book, Behold the Lamb of God, and he really covers the whole arc of Scripture. And I want to begin this series by reminding us of the plot of Scripture. Scripture is a story. There are many books, there are many different things, but it is a single story, just like, again, you know, the Harry Potter series was 7 books and 1 million words and all these side trails, but there really was a story that was being told. Well, the same thing is true here. There is a story. And this plot begins with creation. Creation. At the very beginning of the Scripture, in Genesis chapter 1, the opening words in verse 1 are, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So the very first thing we're told is God created. And then in verse 31, at the end of that chapter, as it carries us through 7 days, there's these 7 panels of creation where it's filling in, the world's formed and then it is filled. It concludes in verse 31 with, "And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the 6th day." And so the very first words are, "In the beginning God creates," and the summary of creation at the end of that chapter is, it was all very good. It had been good every day, but now it is very good. And so it is a wonderful beginning. This plot starts really well. It is a happy plot at the beginning. It is a beautiful, very good creation. And we're not going to take the time today, but if you read along in chapter 1, you find out at the very center of creation stands humanity, who is set apart because the rest of creation, we're just told God decides and he does. In the case of humanity, God actually speaks ahead of time regarding what he's going to do. It's set off as poetry from the rest of the chapter. And we are told that humanity alone is created in the image of God. And so creation is the norm. It's the way things are supposed to be. Unfortunately, the story does not end with just creation. There wouldn't be much of a plot if it did, but it had been a much better world if we had just kept the plot very simple and it had just been creation. But the plot thickens in the storyline of Scripture with what is known as the fall. And so after Adam and Eve are created, and we read about this in Genesis 1 and 2, in chapter 3, this new character enters the storyline, the serpent. And in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 3, we read the following words. The serpent was questioning what God had spoken, and Eve had said, if we eat this fruit, we're going to die. And the serpent comes back and says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And so notice the serpent comes in, and he denies God's word of promise. God had said, if you eat from this, you will surely die. And the way the Hebrew language works, they don't actually have a word surely. It is literally, dying, you will die. It's as strong as it can possibly be. I am telling you, take it to the bank, you're going to die. And the serpent says, now dying, you won't die. Not going to happen. That's not true. And in fact, he says, look, the reason God did this is you've been thinking God was being really good to you. But actually, he's being stingy. Because if you eat this fruit, what God knows is you're going to be like God. Now, catch the irony here. Who's the only thing in all of creation that's actually like God? Adam and Eve. They're already like God. But the serpent says, no, God's being stingy and he wants to keep you down. He doesn't want you to be like him. But they're already as like him as a created being can possibly be. But the serpent's word slithers and slinks its way in to Eve and Adam's soul. And they believe the serpent rather than God. And so they disobey. They take that fruit and they eat and they give. And when they do so, they plunge themselves and creation into ruin. The death is far worse than Adam and Eve might have thought it was, which would have been that they would have just fallen over and that would have been the end right then. Actually, all of creation is plunged into ruin with them. And so the result of the fall in these early chapters is shame and guilt and brokenness. We won't take the time to turn there, but if you look in verse 7, suddenly they say their eyes are open and they realize they're naked. Nothing has actually changed, but they're now ashamed in front of one another. They're ashamed of who they are, and so they take fig leaves and they sew them together and they attempt to cover themselves and they have this shame. And then secondly, there is a guilt because in the very next verse, as they've covered themselves, they hear God walking in the garden. And the picture is that previously, each Sunday when I came down today, several of my grandchildren hollered, Papa, and they ran to me, which is what we would have expected with Adam and Eve. And we would expect that as God is walking in the cool of the day, they would run to him. And apparently that's what they normally did. But suddenly, they're feeling guilt. And instead of running to God, they run and they hide in the bushes. And some of the saddest words in Scripture are when God says, Adam, where are you? And Adam is hiding because there is guilt. They are afraid of God. And then the final thing that happens is everything is broken. If you read in Genesis 3, 12 to 19, you find that they are broken within themselves. There is a problem with them and who they are. There is a brokenness in their relationship with others, because when God says, Adam, did you eat the fruit? He says, hey, it was Eve's fault. And Eve says, hey, it was the serpent's fault. Suddenly, there is this breakdown in the relationship between them. And in fact, there's even a break in the relationship with God, because it's the woman that you gave me. That's the problem, God. And so everything here is broken. When I was thinking about this text this week, I was reminded of Bob Dylan wrote a song. It was on his album, Oh Mercy, a number of years ago. And I'll just quote the beginning lines of the song and see if you can capture what Dylan's point is. Broken lines, broken strings, broken threads, broken springs, broken idols, broken heads, people sleeping in broken beds. Ain't no use jiving, ain't no use joking, everything is broken. Broken bottles, broken plates, broken switches, broken gates, broken dishes, broken parts, streets are filled with broken hearts. Broken words never meant to be spoken. Everything is broken. Seems like every time you stop and turn around, something else just hit the ground. See, Dylan's reflecting on this and says, man, everything is broken. And he, at the end there, seems like every time you turn around, something else just hit the ground. He's related. It's back to the fall. It's broken because it's fallen. Everything is hitting the ground. That's what is the nature of what we're doing. And so when you look around in our culture right now, you know, all the conversation right now, if you know, you cannot look at the news without seeing another allegation of another famous person who has behaved sexually in wildly inappropriate, disgusting manners. And people are just shocked. But it is just another reflection of the fact that everything is broken. Everything is marred. The fall is the breaking of the way things were meant to be. Now, the plot then moves on, and there's a resolution, which is redemption. Because thankfully, this is not the end of the story. See, it could have been, and it had been a very short story. I remember when I was a midshipman, there was a movie that had come out, and we used to laugh at it. It was called Bambi Meets Godzilla. Okay? The epic battle. And in this little cartoon, it begins with rolling credits, and there's this nice little music playing, and there's flowers and like butterflies, and Bambi hops in, and Bambi's looking around, and Bambi's eating flowers, and the credits finish, and a second later, Godzilla's foot goes, and Bambi splats out, and then the end credits roll, and that's the end of the movie. Like the world's shortest movie, because it's as ridiculous as it sounds, Bambi meets Godzilla. Well, this could have been Bambi meets Godzilla. It could have been the end, because in fact, that's what we deserved. It could have been that at that moment, God would have said, it's over. I made you alone in my image. I spoke and gave you my covenant word of promise alone. And then you turned against it. And you believed a serpent rather than believing me. This story is over. But amazingly, in the midst of the wreckage of the fall, God speaks a promise of coming redemption. And that's what our text is today. So notice Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you, he's speaking to the serpent, between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This verse is oftentimes referred to in Latin as the Protoevangelium, which is the first gospel. The first time the gospel is spoken in the scripture is right here, right in the midst of the fall. In a sense, the gospel couldn't have been spoken before because there had been no fall. But right there, in the midst of the fall, in the midst of the pronouncement of judgment, in the midst of the curse that is coming upon us by our own activity, God goes ahead and speaks the gospel. And it is this promise that is the seed from which the rest of the story of Scripture is going to grow. It's going to go through 66 books. It's going to go across centuries, across all these languages. But it's all going to spring from here that God is going to work enmity between human beings and between Satan, and that God is going to work redemption through one who is the seed of the woman. And so in redemption, God begins the process of undoing the wreckage of the fall, restoring us to relationship with him. So we learn in Genesis 3:15 that whatever else has gone on, this is not a Bambi meets Godzilla story. This is not that just judgment falls and everything is done. There is redemption spoken, hope is offered. Now, actually, just by way of brief moment before we look at the promise a little more in detail, the plot doesn't even end with just redemption. The plot actually ends with consummation. It starts with creation, it moves through fall, it goes to redemption, but there will be a consummation when everything will be restored and set the way it was supposed to be. Because if we're honest right now as we're talking about Advent, you recognize Bob Dylan didn't write these words before Jesus came, okay? Everything's still broken. It's still a mess. Just look around. And so it's obvious the story is not yet complete. And so we await the final crushing of Satan. Notice those words in Genesis 3:15. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And the two words there are really the same. He's going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel. But obviously, you hitting his heel is not the same level of effect as what happens to the serpent. And so Advent here, because notice, obviously that crushing is not done yet, okay? And so Advent that we're celebrating is not just about the first coming of Jesus. It's not just about the redemption. It is also a looking forward to the second coming of Jesus, when all of God's story will be completed. And it's not just Brett saying, well, let's do something a little different in Advent. That's actually what it was always supposed to be about. It was always a looking back to the first coming, but are looking forward to the second coming, because the story's not complete until you come to consummation. It's very dissatisfying to have a story stop partway through. We want to see it come to resolution, and this resolution will come when Jesus returns. And so the delay in the final fulfillment of God's promise should not cause you or I to despair or doubt. God will fully and finally accomplish everything he has planned. And that's going to be a theme. Keep that in mind. That's going to be a theme we're going to go through, because this promise is spoken, but it's not accomplished in the next verse or the next chapter. It's a long trek to see this story unfold. So that's kind of the plot. Let's break down this promise briefly and look at the promise that we're going to be tracing throughout the plot. There are many themes. Last year we looked at the lamb. This year we're going to look at the promise. And so let's look at what that promise is. The first thing, notice in verse 15, is God promises to break the alliance between humanity and the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. Because see, what had happened, if we're paying attention to the story, is we were created to be God's image, to be God's allies, to be his vice regent. What happens in the fall is we are traitorous, we betray our covenant with God, and we go into league with Satan. We become his allies against God. But God here in the Advent promise tells us that God is going to break the evil alliance between Satan and human beings that plunged the entire universe into ruin. See, our alliance with Satan meant the destruction of everything. It meant everything is broken. And so God said, if I'm going to undo that, then the first thing is that alliance has to be broken. And so I'm going to create enmity between you and the woman. And so no matter what Satan attempts to do, or no matter even what we would attempt to do, God himself places enmity between them. And God is saying, I am going to break this alliance. And that's going to lead ultimately to how all of this is going to work out, how I'm going to work salvation. And the first part of it is, I snap the alliance between the two of you. Secondly, God promises that Satan is ultimately going to be crushed. Notice again at the end of verse 15, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. We'll come back to who that he is in just a moment. So God here is saying that Satan and the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, are going to fight. And God is already pronouncing and telling us at the beginning of it. This is kind of reminds me, if you've ever watched the old TV show Columbo, you remember right at the beginning, they would go ahead and show you who the guilty guy was. But that didn't reduce the tension as you went along for how he's going to capture. Well, God says, I'm going to go ahead and reveal the end of the story. You lose. That's the end of the story, Satan. You lose. Now, we're going to go on a wild ride. There's going to be all these books, all this history, all these cultures, everything else going on, but never lose sight. This is where it's all going to go. You lose. And you lose not minor, you lose big. Your head is crushed. It is over, and I am going ahead and telling you, and I'm going to accomplish that. And in fact, I'm even going to accomplish it through somebody else, through the seed. It's not just I'm going to do it. I'm going to raise up a seed that's going to do it in my place. And we'll come to that in just a moment. And so the Advent promise that God gives right here in the midst of everything crashing down around them is that Satan and evil will not have the last word, but they are going to be vanquished. And everything prior to that is God working that out and leading towards that moment. So God has already told them, make no mistake about it, evil will not have the last word. And that's good news for us. And it's amazing that God does that right there in the middle of having to bring it. I wish I'd been as good a father to always be giving hope of redemption in the middle of when I was having to speak a word of judgment to my children. But that's what God does for us. Now, the third thing is that God promises that the victory would come through one born to a woman. We might have expected if God said, I'm going to do it and I'm going to crush Satan, that he would have done it himself. But he says, I'm actually going to raise up a seed of the woman or an offspring of the woman, and she's going to do it. Notice there in verse 15 that the enmity is between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head. And so the victory comes through this seed or offspring. Now, I'll have to use it. You get different translations, use different ways of doing it. It's the Hebrew word is zerah, which means seed, like the seed you plant, like a seed of wheat, a kernel of wheat is that word zerah, or a child that is born to you, an offspring, a descendant is also zerah. So it can be used for either, just the seed of a plant or the seed descendant of a human being. And so God says there's going to come victory through this seed or this offspring of the woman. Now, because, here's what God is saying, and don't miss this. This is part of the Advent promise. Because the fall and death and curse, everything broken, came through a human, God says, I'm going to redeem and restore and fix everything through a human. I'm going to overcome in such a manner, and in fact, my victory is going to be so great, I'm going to do it through the very one. Satan, you tried to mess everything up through a human. I'm going to still use human beings, and they are going to be the way that I fix everything. And this becomes a major theme in the story. If we move to the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 15:21, the Apostle Paul says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And in Romans 5:19, he says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, who is that one man? Adam. The many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, who's that? Jesus. The many will be made righteous. And so the problem came through one man, Adam. And so salvation from the problem comes through another man, Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam. If you notice this morning, we sang that wonderful modern hymn, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. And in one of the verses, it's got, see the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. That's the gospel. Adam broke it. But the second Adam is going to come and he's going to restore it. And that's not Paul's idea thousands of years later. That's right there as the whole thing is crashing down and the serpent thinks, I'm getting what I want and I'm winning. God says, no, you're not, because I'm telling you, there's going to come another one. He's going to come. He's going to do battle. He's going to crush you. He's going to restore. And I am going to accomplish it through the same humanity that destroyed everything. And so the problem came through us, and the disobedience that plunged us into sin and death is going to be the obedience of a human being that's going to bring about restoration. And it's going to be a very specific human being. Now, Let me be clear. When you read Genesis 3:15, you're only seeing it in a seed form. Okay, it's about the seed, but you're only seeing the broadest outlines of it. If you think about this, if I take an acorn off of an oak tree, how much of an oak tree can I see in that acorn? Can I see a 100-foot tree with a massive root system and a huge trunk and branches everywhere, and then limbs and then twigs and then leaves? You can't see any of that. But how much of that is in that acorn? All of it. Every bit of it's already there. And so in Genesis 3:15, it seems to be very small, and God is going to work it out. But in a flash, the story has come to us. And in a flash, it tells us that everything we need to know is right here. I am going to accomplish redemption and restoration, and I'm actually going to do it through the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman. And so the entire tree of the biblical story of redemption is contained in this seed, in this acorn, and it's going to grow out from there. And one key area of that is this idea of the seed, the promise of the seed who's going to come and redeem and bless. And you can follow and track the story. And I encourage you, if you were reading Behold the Lamb of God this week, he did a good job of kind of continuing to go back to that theme a little bit and telling us what is going on and what is happening. So Genesis 3:15, God says that I'm going to put enmity between your offspring and hers, and he, this offspring, is going to crush your head and he's going to strike your heel. The same thing comes up if we move forward a few chapters and we get down to the story of Abraham. And when Abraham is called, it's not about Abraham, it's about the seed continuing on, and it's going to come through Abraham. So notice in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, and we'll skip down to verse 7. But notice there, God says, Abram, here's my covenant with you. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So notice, God is making a covenant with Abraham. Five times it refers to blessing. Not hard to figure out what the covenant's about. It's about blessing. Abram, I'm going to bless you. But why is God blessing Abram? Is it just so Abram can sit there and exalt in his blessing? No. I'm going to bless everyone through you. All nations on earth, all peoples, every clan, every little family group is what it is. They're all going to get blessing, and they're going to get it through you. In verse 7, he talks about specifically the land. He says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, your seed, same word as in Genesis 3, to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. And so God's making this covenant with Abram and saying, look, I've not forgotten. I'm going to bring about blessing. Remember all the way back in Genesis 1, I had blessed everything. It was blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And you all messed it up. And so instead of Bob Dylan writing, everything's blessed, everything's broken. But I haven't forgotten. And so, Abram, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And I'm going to bring back blessing, 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 blessing. And I'm going to give it, and it's going to go through you to others. Because, Abram, I haven't forgotten, there's an offspring coming. And so it's your offspring that I'm talking about here. So the covenant is going to be received, and it's going to be enacted through Abram's seed. And he gives the same promise to Isaac. And he gives the same promise to Jacob. And it is always to you and your descendants, your seed, your offspring. Same word, whichever English word is used, whether offspring or descendants or seed, it's all the same Hebrew word. And so, now the interesting thing here is in this Genesis passage, when you say offspring, are you talking about many or are you talking about one? What are you talking about? Now, the reality is, in fact, it's both. It begins with many. But the real focus is one. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that because that's what Brett would like it to be. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us which the word means, and that's the Apostle Paul writing in the book of Galatians. And he says this to people, Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Same word, okay? This is the Greek version, sperma. But when Genesis 12 was translated, Paul's using the same word, okay? Spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. In other words, he used the Hebrew word zerah, which is a singular word, not zeraim, which would be the plural word. And Paul's making a lot out of it, and he's saying, look, it's really about a seed. God could have said seeds, but he didn't. He said seed. Now, certainly, we can use the word seed to mean individual or plural, but Paul says, make no mistake, there's a reason why it worked that way. Because God, from the very beginning, is giving us this idea, and he's telling us the Advent promise finds its fulfillment in a single seed who's going to fulfill the covenant, receive and dispense the promised redemption and blessing. So it's not really about Isaac. It's not really about Jacob. It's not really about the 12 patriarchs and the nation of Israel. It's about Jesus. Always. Scripture is always about Jesus. And that's what Paul tells us. It wasn't about many people. It was about one. It was about Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you read the rest of Galatians, he says, this is how you get Abraham's promised blessing. What God had started in Genesis 1 that we messed up and God was at work to give through Abraham, it comes through Jesus. And there's no other way to get it. So he says, so all of you, speaking to Gentiles, you are now Abraham's offspring because you're in Jesus, the one true offspring of Abraham. And if you're in him, you get all of the covenant blessing and promise. And so the story of Scripture is the slow but sure unfolding of the coming of this promised seed. Everything in the Old Testament, no matter where it's wandering, everything is about the coming of that seed. And the New Testament is basically can be summed up by saying, the seed you've all been waiting for, the seed that the whole story, it's Jesus. He has come, he is the seed, he has accomplished the covenant, and he is dispensing the covenant blessings. And not just to Abraham's physical descendants, but as far as the curse is found, to quote the Charles Wesley hymn, wherever the curse went to, wherever everything is broken, everything can be fixed. And it's going to happen through the seed, through Jesus Christ, who works redemption and restoration. So what does this mean for us? How do we apply this word? How do we apply and receive the promise? I only have two questions. The first one's going to be real brief, and I'll expand it a little bit in after hours this week, which, by the way, I was reminded this week, folks forget, we each week, Stephanie makes a quick little five-minute video or so where I take some aspect of the teaching and expand it out a little bit. This is going to be the section I'm going to expand a little bit this week. And so if you look, it's linked in the bridge on the church website. You can get it off of Vimeo or whatever else, but it's a way to kind of expand the teaching. And so here's the question for this week. Do I see the overarching plot of Scripture? A lot of Christians miss the forest for the individual trees. And here's our approach. We take, you can buy lots of this stuff from Christian bookstores and websites where we take little verses and we rip them out of context, and this becomes my little personal word of encouragement for the day, okay? And sometimes we do horrible violence to what that scripture is actually about. I spoke about one recently, you know, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, which literally means I can do any amount of suffering and have any amount of want at all, which is the exact opposite of how we tried to use it, because if we kept it in context, we would not be putting that in our Jesus Promise book, okay? So we need to understand Scripture is a story. There's an overarching story, and everything else in it is about that story, and I need to remember that. And so do I see the overarching story? Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That is the plot of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's also the plot that happens over and over again in individual character stories. You can read the whole book of Psalms that way, where it is the norm, the way things ought to be, like creation, orientation, everything is right, and then things become messed up, and then God is working to reorient, and then there's an ultimate sense in which God is going to fix everything later. Over and over again, we see this. Do we understand that? And the second question, and this is what I'll really expand this week, do we let that story and pattern shape my thinking and my life? Because here's a bigger point for you. not only is creation, fall, redemption, and consummation the pattern of Scripture and the plot of Scripture, it's the pattern and plot of your life and mine. And what we want is, see, I want a plot that runs creation, consummation. I admit that it's not a very exciting movie, but it's what I'd like the movie of my life to be about. And if I believe that way, when I run into fall, then I have a problem. And when I even have redemption, but it's not completely finished yet, I have a problem. And I have a struggle. So do I see this? That's why I want to encourage you, as we're reading that book and he's covering the whole story of Scripture, let that wash over you. You've heard these stories before, but pay attention to the plot that God is telling. And realize, no matter where we are, whatever story is going on, it is still all feeding back to this central plot: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Second question: how do I respond to God's promise? Because in our text today, it's coming out, it is a promise from God, but it's coming out of a fact that Adam and Eve had another promise. Adam and Eve had God's gracious word and promise, and they doubted it. Now, I'm sure you've probably never had that problem before. I mean, we get God's word and promise, and we just believe it, right? See, that's just not true to the way we are. The amazing thing, which I can't even figure out, is how were they in the place to even doubt it? How did that happen? Which ought to set you and I back in humility, because we're on this side. We are east of Eden. We're after everything's been broken. They, even in Eden, when everything was good, still ran into the problem. Because we are always tempted to doubt and fall away from God's creative, redemptive, and restorative word. That's the challenge that you and I face. So, let's tease that question out. Have I responded to God's promise of the seed, the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer? Because that's the central question. That is the central promise. And if I try to receive God's other promises apart from Christ, that's a futile hope. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, they're nothing. They don't mean anything to you. I don't care who you are, what your genealogical lineage is. They mean nothing if you are not in Christ. So have I received that? Because this is the central plot, not only of Scripture, it's the central plot of humanity. Everything's about Jesus coming. He's the true and better Adam who has come to save the hell by man. He has set the pattern. He has done what we could not do. Everything should be about him. So have I responded to God's promise of the seed? Have I received that? Or am I still like Adam and Eve, saying, thanks, but I kind of like the fig leaf thing I'm working on here. I like the bushes. Because that's in essence what we do if we don't believe God's word of promise. Another question in this: am I trusting or doubting God's promises to me as his child? Because we have twice in this story. God comes to Adam and Eve and speaks his covenant word of promise to them, and then they doubt it. That they were his image. That they ruled over everything. See, what Adam should have done, I guess if I want to use King James English, is, serpent, shut thy mouth and be gone from this garden. It's what he should have done. But they didn't. They sat there and said, well, that's interesting. Explain more to me. Drive more seed of doubt into my heart. Because maybe you know better than God does. I mean, and then I look around me. I look at the circumstances. I mean, and God has said that he's good to us. God has promised I am his very image, as much as I can be like him. But I'm looking at that fruit, and it looks pretty good. And there must have been a mistake. Is that not what's going on? And so that's exactly what they did. But then here's the other issue. After that has happened, and they've plunged everything into a state of brokenness, God comes and gives another promise. And that is that you will not work redemption for yourself, I will work redemption for you. You will not cover yourself, I will cover you. You are not going to, I'm going to still sustain you by my word of promise. Not unlike if we fast forward a little bit, when Israel is in the wilderness, God gives them manna every day, and they're always tempted to doubt and to gather enough to hold on to tomorrow. But Moses tells them, look, God did this because he wants you to understand you don't live by bread. You live by the word that comes from the mouth of God. And Israel again and again fails at it, and Jesus alone stands there and says, I don't have to command stones to become to bread. My Father has promised to take care of me, and he will. So, when you and I have God's word of promise, whatever it is, do I believe or do I doubt? Everything in this culture is to drive us to doubt. You are not going to receive this week, believe the bare naked word of God. Not what you're going to be told. Reason around it, look at it, work, it couldn't mean that, go back and forth. And the whole time God is saying, I've given you my covenant word. Don't be listening to the serpent. Listen to me. So which way do you and I respond? In the coming weeks, we're gonna play this out, because here's the difficulty. This is a quick preview for next week. Does God usually fulfill his promise immediately? Let's have a vote. Who would like God to fulfill all of his promises immediately with no drama? Okay. Here's a preview. Coming attractions. That is not usually how it happens. See, then the Bible would only have 4 chapters. Okay? Not how it works. And so, am I going to believe or doubt through that long track? The promise has come to you and I in a flash. The unworking is long and varied, and the paths are up and down, but God never forgets his promise. And he's always working to do it. So this Advent, I want to encourage you not only to be thinking through the story, I also want you to think through and rehearse God's past faithfulness to encourage present faith. A few weeks ago when I was teaching something a little bit similar to this, I sat down here during communion and I was encouraging us to work on things. And one of the things I did is I put in, and every day I have a to-do list thing that pops up and tells me, rehearse God's past faithfulness to encourage present faith. Every day it's telling me, it's reminding me, do this, because this is a struggle I've been walking through. Remind myself of what God has done to encourage, he who was faithful in my past will be faithful in my present and will be faithful in my future. Okay? I want to encourage you to do that during Advent. Rehearse the story, but then rehearse God's past faithfulness to you to encourage present faith. Let's go ahead and stand together. We're going to have a closing prayer here. And then we'll close with a word of benediction. Father, how amazing your story is. Lord, that you have made us your very image, your very likeness, and we alone were that. And then we foolishly cast that aside and plunged your perfect work into ruin and despair and destruction. We marred your perfect painting by adding our own brushstrokes. And yet, in the midst of that, you came to us and you said, I'm still going to work this and complete the painting that I was doing. Father, we marvel at that. Lord, I pray for us. I pray for every individual here, every family. I pray for us as a congregation. Lord, I pray that we would walk by faith. I pray we would hear your word. And Father, whatever we are in, whatever is broken, Father, where our bodies are broken, I pray we would hear your word and promise to us regarding our body. Father, where relationships are broken, I pray that we would hear your word of promise and trust that word of promise. Father, where it just seems like everything is falling down around us and our life sounds like that Bob Dylan song, and everything is broken. The bed I lay on, the table I sit at, and even the chair I sit in. God, I pray that in the midst of that we would say, but I have God's word of promise. And he who promised is faithful and will carry on to completion that which he began in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would speak that to us this week. Father, encourage us by your past faithfulness. Encourage us by your goodness. Father, encourage us by your continuing on until you bring to completion everything you have designed. And Father, I pray for us in our lives. You spoke through the Apostle Paul to the Roman Christians, and you said that our God would soon crush Satan under our feet. Lord, I pray that this week, when the serpent slithers up and he speaks that word of doubt, I pray we wouldn't behold and look and pluck and pay attention. I pray we would just stomp on his head through the power that you give us in Jesus Christ. Father, would you hear our prayer? Would you do these good things for us, for your glory, for our good? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I encourage you to receive God's word of blessing that is yours in Jesus Christ. God says, I will bless you and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless whoever blesses you, and whoever curses you, I myself will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Receive the blessing of God in Jesus Christ and go and give it away freely. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.
Bay Ridge Christian Church is a nonprofit organization. We are able to provide this and other ministries by the donations of our listeners. If you have been blessed by this, please consider giving a one-time tax-deductible gift by the end of the year to help us continue to share the gospel and teach God's word to people around the world. Please visit www.brcc.church and click the end of your giving button. Thank you for your support.